Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, and it is a joy to be with you all and again to bring you God's words to you. And if you do have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John 1 verse 35 to 51, just as our brother Peter has read earlier. And just to recap that, we have just completed the prologue in the Gospel of John, and where the apostle has declared and has just laid the foundation of the gospel. And then he boldly declared in verse 14 that he has seen the glory of Christ. And as we consider our passage today, the author not only tells us that he has seen his glory, he urges us to come and see it for ourselves. And this may be the most important invitation you and I will ever receive in our life, to come and see the Lord Jesus. A handful of us may have had life-changing experiences that came from someone who convinced us to come and to see something, or to come and see someone. Maybe it is a camp such as Hope Valley, or maybe Shandos, which a friend or family member invited you to attend. It can be maybe an author or maybe an artist you got hooked on after you listened or read one of their books or song. And for me, there was an artist named Steve Green, whom some of you may be familiar with. My mother introduced me to him when she invited me to a concert that he was performing back in performing in Oshawa. Though I was initially hesitant, I went with her. And then shortly afterwards, I listened to many of his albums and often played them in the car when I was going, played them in the car or even when I was going to bed, probably something that would not have been a good idea. I returned to his concerts each summer for several years when he came to perform. And I often shared his music with my peers, even though many of them weren't very familiar with who he was. But all of this was possible because my mother asked me to come and see him for myself. And so my brothers and sisters, you and I are called to come and see Jesus himself. And again, this may be the most important invitation you and I will ever receive in our life. Whether you are a non-believer or a believer, whether you have been a Christian for a long time, or whether this may be even the first time you have been hearing about him, you must come and see Jesus, because knowing him is eternal life, just as we have sung. To know you is, to know him is to live. Although Jesus is not physically present with us as he was 2,000 years ago, John has written his gospel so that we may know Jesus. And more than that, he records how the original followers of Jesus, the original disciples, encountered Jesus so that we may follow in their footsteps. And so as we dive into John 1 verse 35 to 51, allow me to pray and to open this up, and let's commit this time to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you had sent your Son, and he is your testimony. He is your witness to us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see him, ears to hear him, and a heart to understand why we must come and see. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that your truths would be embedded in our hearts, and that we would see the glory of Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. When we look in John 1 verse 35 to 51, the apostle puts us in the shoes of four disciples who came and saw Jesus. And we'll be looking at each of them one at a time. The first disciple that we encounter is Andrew. Now, Andrew was an obscure character because we mainly know him only by his name, or oftentimes we know him as Simon Peter's brother. Some of us can relate when we are mainly known by our older or maybe our younger siblings. And although Andrew was not a prominent disciple, he is especially important in this passage because he was one of the original followers of Jesus, and he was also one of the former disciple of John the Baptist, whom we had talked about in a previous message. When the baptizer saw Jesus, he pointed at him and declared that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And when Andrew and along with John heard this, they left the baptizer and followed Jesus. It would seem strange that John the Baptizer would willingly lose his disciples for another person. In fact, other disciples of John were concerned that more people were eventually following Jesus and that John was losing his followers. And we can understand that it is human nature to seek the spotlight. But nevertheless, John the Baptist was content because he pointed to Jesus whom we should come and see. John the Baptist was a sign, an important sign, but he was only a sign that pointed the way. John was only a witness. He was not the light. And thus Andrew truly followed the baptizer by leaving him and following Jesus. Continuing the story, Andrew and John approaches Jesus, and perceiving that they were following him, Jesus turns and asks them in verse 38, "What are you seeking?" This is a good question to ask because Jesus wants to get to the heart of things. What is it that they really want? What is their motivation? The disciples respond by asking, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It is clear that they are not content with a question that can be simply answered in a moment. They wanted more. Like they had to, it could not be settled in just a brief encounter. For example, some of us would like a coffee chat with him probably. Jesus responds, extends his hand, invites them by saying, "Come and you will see." And so they did. And they spent with him that entire day. And it mentions in verse 40 that it was the 10th hour, which would be 4 p.m. according to modern times. We don't really know what they talked about, and that may be something we would be curious to know. Nevertheless, the author has given us the most important information that we need to know. Andrew has found the Messiah. Andrew has found the Christ. He may not have fully understood it at that time, what it means for him to be the Christ, but Andrew knew for certain that he had found the Savior who can truly meet his deepest needs, who can truly save him from his sins. And my brothers and sisters, hear Jesus' invitation to you. Come and see him. Whether you have been a Christian for a long time or whether it is the first time you're hearing about him, Jesus is calling you to know him. And like Andrew, spend time with him. Spend time knowing him in his word. He alone can meet your deepest needs. And do not remain with just simply acknowledging that Jesus is a savior. Be like Andrew, who was fully convinced that he has found the Messiah. Let us press on to know that he is the Messiah, that he can save you from your sins, not just sins in general, but he can meet your deepest needs. And then you can say truly, you can truly sing as we have sung earlier, that you are the one that we praise, you are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. The second character that we encounter is Simon Peter, the brother of Andrew. In the narrative, Andrew went straight to tell Peter about Jesus and brought his brother straight to the Lord. And just briefly to return to Andrew, if he was only remembered to have brought Peter to Jesus, this would have been the greatest service that would have ever been done for the church. While Andrew was not recorded to be a powerful speaker as his brother, nor was he a brilliant theologian or writer such as the Apostle Paul, we see that he was good in bringing people to Jesus. Take a look in like John 6, for example. He brought the boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish for the feeding of the 5,000. In John 12, Andrew, along with Philip, brought devout Greeks who were asking for Jesus. And let this be an encouragement for us that one of the greatest service we can ever do is simply to bring people to Jesus. And you don't have to be eloquent nor popular to bring people to Jesus. You can simply be like Andrew, who was impacted by who Jesus is, and to tell others about it. Now, returning back to Peter, we see this is how he was introduced to Jesus. And what was the outcome of Peter's encounter? We read in verse 42 when Jesus said to him, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. At first glance, we may not think that this name change is significant, especially since we're used to calling Peter by his name. Nevertheless, we recognize that names are closely tied with one's identity. And for a person to be renamed, it signifies a new identity they are becoming. There was a story of Sinclair Ferguson, a well-known Christian writer and teacher, where he shared about a doctoral student that he once had. The student's name was Timothy, and yet his last name, his family name, gave away where he came from. During one conversation, Ferguson asked Timothy what his real name was, and the student replied, "Timothy." Again, the teacher asked him what his real Oriental name was, and the student again replied, "Timothy." The third time, the teacher asked him, "What did your parents name you?" And then he gave his Oriental name, and which Ferguson didn't disclose. Finally, Sinclair Ferguson asked Timothy whether he chose his English name in order to make it easier for Westerners to pronounce or say. The student denied and said that Timothy was his real name now because it was the name he was given at his baptism. At this, Ferguson was quite moved, as well as I was when I read of this account, and Ferguson writes, "I found his words deeply moving, but more than that, it made me realize that this scholarly young man understood his baptism. The name he was given then was his real name. It was the name that reminded him of who he really was, someone who was in Jesus Christ." We see that name signifies a new identity that they are becoming. And we see this a handful of times throughout the scriptures. For example, take Abram, who became Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Or take Jacob, the deceiver, was renamed Israel, which means one who has striven with God. And for Jesus to rename Simon to Peter, Jesus was calling him to become what he is called, the rock. And we see throughout Peter's career in the New Testament how he became the rock. When Peter confessed to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus says that he will build his church on his confession, on that rock. When Peter preaches in the book of Acts, this laid the foundation for the birth and the rise of the early church from whence we sprung from. And it is through the letters of Peter, especially 1 Peter, where we derive much comfort and much assurance upon the blessed hope we have in Christ. And if you have profited from Peter, let us marvel at our Lord for renaming him. Though Peter was not yet the rock at that time, he was destined to be the rock. Only the Lord could make him be what he was destined to be. And my friends, we ourselves may not be renamed like Peter, nor like Timothy, who received his name at his baptism. But nevertheless, know that when Jesus is calling you to follow him, he will give you a new identity in Christ. Just as Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And not only that, we read in Revelation when Jesus was speaking to one of the seven churches, saying that to the one who conquers, I will give him a white stone with a name written with his new name that no one will know except the one who receives it. If you do not believe in him, come and see him, because he will give you a new identity, a new life. And this is not found in following your own ways. Following in your own ways leads to death. But when Jesus came and called you to follow him, he gave his life for you so that you may find new life in him. And if you are a Christian, especially if you have been baptized, know that you belong to Christ. Therefore, do not return to what you once were. You were bought at a great price. Glorify him with your body, with your mind. Pursue him, pursue righteousness, pursue holiness, because this is what you have been called to do. The third character that we now encounter is Philip. Now, like many of the other disciples, Philip is, again, quite obscure, even probably more than Andrew himself. And John records that Jesus found Philip in Galilee and simply said, "Follow me." Now, we may be scratching our heads, as I did, asking, how is it possible that Philip followed Jesus in the first place? We're only told that Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Did Peter or Andrew bring Philip to Jesus? Perhaps. Did Philip follow Jesus because he heard what John the Baptist said? Maybe, but maybe not. Did Jesus exercise foreknowledge by choosing to go to Galilee in order to find Philip? Possibly, and we probably know that Jesus did exercise his foreknowledge, yet the text is not explicit in giving that meaning. In the end, we may not be fully certain, and perhaps this can be an encouragement for you and I, that the Lord can call upon anyone to follow him, no matter how ordinary you and I think we are. And especially since Galilee was considered the backwater of Israel, it is comforting that Jesus can call anyone to follow him. What was the outcome of Philip's encounter with Jesus? We see this in verse 45, where he went to Nathanael and he declares to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Jesus is the one whom the Old Testament had been pointing to from the law beginning in Genesis and to the last of the prophets ending with Malachi. We see that he is not simply a fad nor just a novel trend. No, Jesus is the savior of our sins, which stemmed all the way back since the beginning, with even when Adam and Eve sinned, or even before the foundation of the world. Jesus is the Messiah whom the prophets foretold long ago. And he is the one who was able to keep God's law perfectly when we could not. And he died the penalty for every law we broke. He is the one who can give us a new heart, a new mind. He alone can write God's law in our hearts. And he is the only one who can enable us to keep all of God's righteous commands as we were supposed to, as we were destined to. This is the Messiah, Philip declares, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. The fourth and final character we come across is Nathanael. Nathanael only makes one significant appearance here. Otherwise, he is only mentioned by name. Yet, what John records here is significant and quite memorable, because at first, Nathanael is skeptical and he bluntly expresses it, saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" As if Galilee was already considered the backwater of Israel, Nathanael pokes further that Nazareth was not great at all. Now, just to clarify, it was not that Nazareth was the stigma of Israel, nor was it known for infamous crimes. Nazareth was just wasn't significant in the grand scheme of things. Like, it was not like Jerusalem, the holy city of God. It is not like, or when we consider in Ontario, like Toronto, for example. Have any of you heard of the city called Plains, Georgia? It is quiet, unassuming town of less than 600 people, even up to this day. And it remains obscure until the 1970s, when the late Jimmy Carter rose to become the 39th president of the United States. And since his presidency, the town has received nearly 10,000 visitors daily, which is more than 15 times its population. Many would not have known the city if it wasn't for Jimmy Carter. And likewise, we would not have known of Nazareth if it were not for Jesus Christ. And other than that, Nazareth was not that significant at all. And Nathanael just echoed the same thoughts as others did. Unbeknownst to his disciples at that time, this fulfills the prophet's words that the Messiah would come from a lowly place, that he would grow up as a Nazarene. Now, in spite of this common prejudice, Philip responds to Nathanael, "Just come and see. Just come and see for yourself." If there is anything powerful to dispel a person's doubts, it's just to tell them to see it for themselves. Philip doesn't come up with a well-crafted argument. Not that these are bad things, because there is a place for them. However, perhaps we have experienced that it is oftentimes easier to tell them to see it for themselves. Seeing may do what 1,000 words cannot do. And thankfully, Nathanael goes. What is the outcome? Jesus surprises Nathanael in two ways. First, Jesus knew Nathanael in advance. Seeing Nathanael coming, we read in verse 47 when Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Jesus was able to know who Nathanael was exactly before Philip brought him. Nathanael was a straightforward and truthful person. He was not deceitful nor crafty. And probably this is why he took Nazareth at face value based on what he heard, what he observed. And at the same time, we see that Nathanael was willing to see the truth for himself, to see Jesus for himself, and to see whether Philip's words were really true. And as a result, Nathanael was astonished that Jesus knew exactly who he was even before he met him. And when Nathanael asks how Jesus even knew him, this leads to the second way what Jesus did. He saw Nathanael in advance. because in reply to Nathanael's astonishment, Jesus replied, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." We do not know what Nathanael was doing under a fig tree, nor why this is significant. And some commentators have said that fig trees maybe carry some religious significance. Yet, while these may be true, what we can be certain is that Jesus saw Nathanael beforehand, as miraculously as he knew him beforehand. Jesus truly embodies what David wrote in Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways." Now, this may be a fearful thing to be known in such a way. We know from experience that we would be hesitant to share with anyone, even to those closest to us. However, when we come to Jesus, we will find out he truly knows us through and through. He knows wherever we walk, whatever we say, whatever we think, and whatever we do, even before we utter or commit it, whether it is good or evil. And he knows every joy, every sorrow, every hope and every doubt, every pain and every anguish. All of these things are known to him. They are not hidden from his sight. And yet, the fact that Jesus calls us to come and see him, even though he knows us through and through, is the most wonderful thing in the world. No matter what we've done or who we are graciously called by the Savior. Tim Keller once wrote, "To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us." And so again, in spite of who you are, Jesus calls you because he wants you to know that he is truly your Savior. When Nathanael heard Jesus' answer, his doubts were dispelled. And we see this in verse 49 when Nathanael declares to Jesus, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Nathanael confesses who Jesus is with great assurance. Jesus is the rabbi, the true teacher who guides us in what is good and right. Jesus is the Son of God, who is from God, anointed by God, and who is the radiance of God himself. And Jesus is the King of Israel, the true King who will rule over his people with justice and righteousness, with compassion and with mercy. With the greatest possible expression and emphasis, Nathanael declares Jesus to be who he truly is. If we just concluded there with what the disciples had said about Jesus, it would already be marvelous indeed. Like, consider all the names and titles given to Jesus just in this passage alone. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Rabbi. He is the Christ, the Messiah. He is the one whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote. He is the one of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of Man. Already, 8 titles and descriptions of Jesus already just mentioned in this passage. And yet, we have not even pierced the depths of it. We have not even concluded chapter 1. And yet, this is just the beginning. Just as we have only finished the first chapter of John, the disciples have just begun to know who Jesus is. Jesus responds to Nathanael in verse 50 to 51, saying, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus alludes to the Old Testament story in Genesis 28. And if you don't mind just turning with me there, when we read Genesis 28, and just beginning in verse 10. We know this story commonly as maybe like Jacob's ladder. And this is the story after Jacob deceitfully inherited the birthright and blessing from his father Isaac. And then when we read in this story, we see Jacob encountering the Lord. So follow with me in verse 10. "Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it in heaven and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.'" Jacob encounters the Lord in a dream. And as he saw the ladder bridging between heaven and earth, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And we see that in this dream, the Lord is reaffirming his promise, and he promises to bless Jacob, just as he did to his father Abraham and Isaac. And when Jacob awoke, he named the spot Bethel, which means the house of God. And Jacob was astounded to think that God would meet him in this place, even how deceitful or how sinful Jacob was. And my brothers and sisters, when Jesus alludes to this story, Jesus identifies himself as the ladder bridging between heaven and earth. Jesus is the bridge, the medium between heaven and earth. And whenever we encounter Jesus, whether it is at his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his return, we see the glory of God. We see God through Jesus Christ, and it is through him that God's blessings flow. And so what will we see when we come to Jesus? Like Nathanael, we will find out that God truly knows us through and through. In spite of anything or everything that we have done or thought, both good and evil, Jesus still calls us to follow him and promises that we will see heaven opened. Like Philip, we will find out that Jesus is the one whom the law and the prophets had been pointing to. He is the center of all of history. Like Peter, we will be given a new identity. We will be called to follow him and to forsake our old way of living and to no longer be who we once were. And like Andrew, we will find out that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who can truly save us from our sins. And so, my brothers and sisters, come and see Jesus. He is the one who ultimately matters in life and death. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. and no one can come to the Father except through him. So let us imitate the disciples and come to Jesus. And Jesus promises that he will show us greater things than we can ever experience or know on this earth and in this lifetime. Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ and he is heaven opened wide for us. We thank you that we can come to know your blessings. We can come know your purposes for us and to see how you came to meet our deepest needs to save us from our sins. And Lord, I ask that you would impress these truths on our hearts. And Holy Spirit, seal them on our hearts so that we will be able to declare that we have found the Messiah. In Jesus' name, amen.